So Exodus chapter 25 and verse 16. Thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee, and thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof. And thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold, of beaten work, shalt thou make them, in the 2 ends of the mercy seat. And make 1 cherub on the one end, and the other cherub on the other end. Even of the mercy seat shall ye make the cherubims on the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubims shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings. And their faces shall look one to another. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubims be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark. And in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. And I'm sure that the Lord will certainly bless us for reading his precious word. This morning, we were looking at the first of the furniture that was in the ark. And it's called the Ark of the Covenant. And this is where we were this morning with this particular piece of furniture here. And we saw that the ark itself was made out of chittim wood. It was an incorruptible wood, and it spoke to us of the perfect humanity of our Lord Jesus himself. However, within the ark of the testimony was placed these 3 particular articles which we looked at. Firstly, there was the golden bowl which contained the manna. Then there was Aaron's rod which had budded. Then there was the 2 tables or 2 tablets of stone. These were placed inside the Ark of the Covenant. Now tonight we're going to look at that which is above the Ark, that which is called the mercy seat and the 2 cherubims. You'll note here that it's held in place by this golden crown right about the upper rim. You'll also note that there are 2 handles in it, and of course they're held on by 4 rings, as according to Scripture. So we're going to take in this particular portion of the Scripture tonight. The place where it fitted was in the holiest of all, or the Holy of Holies, inside the veil, in this particular area in which God was to dwell. And it was an area, if you note, was 10 cubits by 10 cubits by 10 cubits. In other words, it was a perfect cube, 10 by 10 by 10 high. And it was in here that God was going to meet with Moses. And you'll notice that the scripture that we read said it was going to be above the mercy seat and between the 2 cherubims. So that's the actual place where God was going to commune with Moses in the tabernacle. That'll sound good on the tape. Okay, let's just come back to where we were this morning. Inside the ark, the golden pot of manna, speaking to us, and as the Lord himself referred to it as, he being the one, that bread which came down from heaven. Then there was Aaron's rod that budded, and we saw that he was the one who was approved of God. Then there were the 2 tables of the covenant. And it speaks to us of the one who was the obedient servant of Jehovah. So we're seeing in it all the thoughts of his very own perfect humanity, as this particular portion of Scripture speaks to us about. The next thing we see that we're going to look at is the crown itself. Now, the crown had a 2-fold purpose. Number 1, it added a beauty to the ark. And number 2, it was a security for holding the mercy seat in place. So the 2-fold purpose of it, in type, it represents our Lord who was now glorified. We read in the Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, we now see Jesus crowned with glory and honour. And that's truly how we see him today. When he walked upon this earth, in his perfect humanity, all they could simply crown him with was a crown of thorns. But not for us as Christians. We see him uplifted, and now we see him crowned with that glory and honour that is so rightfully his. Now you'll notice that the crown was a careful provision by God. And it was placed there to ensure that the mercy seat could never be displaced. Now the mercy seat and the cherubims were all of one piece. They were all solid gold. Now just think of the workmanship that went into that. If you come back into the sanctuary, you'll see the candlestick, in other words, the lampstand that's there. It too was one piece of solid gold. Just think about the value of that. It's incredible. It's mind-boggling. Not just timber covered with gold, but one solid piece of gold in which the craftsman brought about the ark, the mercy seat and the cherubims, and also later on when they used their craft to bring about the lampstand itself. So it would have been quite an enormous piece. It was the same size as the measurements for the ark itself, and it fitted completely and neatly upon the ark. And you'll notice the scripture actually told us that. But here we see that God has carefully placed this crown to make sure that the mercy seat could never be removed. Remember, this was carried with the nation of Israel right throughout their whole journeys in the wilderness, into the promised land and into their battles until it reached Shiloh. If it had been displaced, it would have exposed once again the administrations of the law, which in turn would have exposed once again death because of the law. The wages of sin is death. But we see that mercy here is fixed and is retained by the divine power of God that was covering the righteous administration of death permanently. So God placed this crown there to ensure that the law would never be exposed again as it had been exposed in the past. Man could never live by the law. And the mercy seat exposes God's very own grace to us. Because by grace are ye saved through faith. And so we live in a day of grace. And by remaining fixed, there is now no intention of God's wrath to ever be exposed in the same manner once again. Grace and mercy remain unaltered, totally unaltered. You'll see that on the Ark of the Covenant, there are the four rings, I should say, and the stage. You'll read that in verses 12, 13, 14 and 15. The rings, of course, having no beginning and no ending. And it's speaking to us of the eternality of the person of our Lord Jesus, the one who is the same yesterday, today and forever, the one who never changes. The staves, they were there and placed there permanently. And how it reminds us of the Lord's very own words to us today, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The fact that they're fixed into the rings shows that the Ark of the Covenant was to be carried by the nation of Israel, not only in their wilderness journeys, but also in their conflicts of war. And you'll trace that through the nation's history. God intended that they should have the full value of the vessel in their very midst at all times, and to be always present with them, wherever he may lead them. Typically, it speaks to us today of our Lord Jesus, and that he will never leave us nor forsake us. It speaks to us of today that he is with us, leading us through this life's journey that we ourselves are travelling through. This pilgrim journey which is set before us. We're away from home, but we're heading home. Then, of course, it's to remind us and speaks to us about the fact that he is with us in our daily conflicts and in our daily warfare as we travel through this life's journey. But he is also with us in every experience that we go through, every trial and every temptation. He is with us all the way. I think it's absolutely precious for us to realize that we have a Savior such as he, who desires to be with us, and for us to realize that no matter what we go through in this life's journey, he is in it with us every step of the way. He wants to lead us and he wants to guide us. He wants us to call upon him. He wants us to look to him in every way possible. He wants to be our help in our time of need. The staves do become removed. Eventually, you'll find that in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 8. And it speaks to us there that when the staves do become removed, typically it speaks to us of the church today. The church, when it comes into its eternal rest, it speaks to us of the time when the church's journey through this world that's steeped in sin will be over. When warfare with principalities and powers will be finished. It speaks to us of a glorious thought that in that time, we shall be ever present with the Lord and we shall see him face to face. Then we come to verse 17 and we find it speaking to us about the mercy seat. And the mercy seat is typical of God's righteous character. That pure character, that precious character, that perpetual character, a character that never changes, but is everlasting to everlasting. The cherubim speak to us of God's judicial power and character. So when we see the mercy seat and the cherubim, and we note that the scripture tells us that they were one piece, not two separate articles, but one piece. And it's speaking to us typically of the combined righteous judicial character of God. A combined character in this place. The materials, there was no wood involved. It was pure gold. And pure gold speaks of that deity, the deity of God and his very own precious righteousness. His righteousness and his holiness. And the mercy seat covered the law. When we consider the law being covered, and when we consider it being covered by the mercy seat, we must realize that God is expressing to us and to all mankind his very own grace and mercy, that very character of himself. He's expressing to all mankind his love. When we think of our Lord Jesus in the scriptures, we find that the scriptures refer to him as the Christian's mercy seat. Just come with me, please, to 1 John chapter 4 for a moment. 1 John chapter 4, please. And just the one verse we want to take from here, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, if you go into your concordance, you'll find that this word propitiation means mercy seat. So when we see mercy seat in the new, when we see propitiation in the New Testament, it's referring to the mercy seat. Christ has become our mercy seat. He sent his Son to be our mercy seat for our sins. And remember, it was upon the mercy seat that the high priest once a year sprinkled the blood For without the shedding of blood, there's no remission for sin. Just come back to 1 John chapter 2 for a moment. There's a verse there that comes to mind. Verse 1, my little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. He is the mercy seat for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So he's not only just become the mercy seat for us, but God has made a provision for all mankind. That mercy seat, this mercy seat was beaten out of one complete piece of gold. And so it reminds us of the beating that our Lord took upon Calvary. That time that led up to his crucifixion. That time upon Calvary's cross. And that reminds us of the shedding of his very own precious blood. He is our mercy seat. And when we consider him here, and we see that the mercy seat completely covers the ark, and the tablets of stone, it speaks to us of the fact that it was never to be exposed once again. Never to be exposed. And the way to God is by mercy and by grace. And that is had through the person of our Lord Jesus. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. In Leviticus chapter 16, the blood was sprinkled each year upon the mercy seat and in front of it 7 times. In Hebrews chapter 10, and we remembered this morning that God found no pleasure in the blood of bulls and goats. But we're also reminded this morning that it was by his own blood he entered once into the holy place, having made redemption for us. Here we see Christ typified as our mediator by his very own shed blood. Having no merit of our own, we have no merits. And having merit of our own, we now enjoy the merits of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we enjoy them as God himself views them. We have no righteousness, but rather our righteousness is imputed to us. And here we see the very outflowing of divine grace to all mankind, in that God views us not as ourselves, but through Jesus Christ himself. And how very precious and how special it is for us. It's in him that we now enjoy full reconciliation. It's in him that we enjoy full justification. It's in him that we enjoy full forgiveness of sin. And a full peace with God. Is it any wonder that the writer of Hebrews, and beloved, he was addressing Christians, how can we neglect so great a salvation? We often hear people using that particular verse of scripture to those that are unsaved, but it was addressed to Christians. How shall we neglect so great a salvation? It's just so tremendous, the salvation that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. And salvation can be found in no other but he, the one who has become our mercy seat through his very own shed blood at Calvary. Then we come to verses 18 to 21. And how that speaks to us of the cherubim. And how, as we've mentioned, it speaks of God's judicial character and power. And that comes through his very own holiness and righteousness. But we see that they are part of God's mercy as his agents for delivering mercy. Symbolically, they're figures of guardianship. Here we see them guarding the sprinkled blood on the mercy seat. You know, as believers, we're never asked to guard the blood. There's nowhere in Scripture that we're asked to guard the blood. The reason why? It's the blood that guards us. You know, natural man cannot see this value. But God does, and can and does, and we as Christians should and do. We should realize the power that's in the blood that's been shed for us. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And when our Lord shed his blood, it was once and for always. Just turn with me, please, to the book of Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel, just before the book of Daniel, we want to go to chapter 1, the opening chapter. When we think of guardianship, when the Lord removed Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden, there he placed the guardianship upon the gates that man could never enter back in. Here we see something in Ezekiel concerning their likeness. Verse 4. Ezekiel chapter 1 verse 4. And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud and a fire enfolding itself. And a brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof, as the clouds of amber, out of the midst of fire. Also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. Every one had four faces, and every one had four wings. And their feet were straight feet, and the soles of their feet was like the soles of a calf's foot. And they sparkled like the colour of burnished brass. And they had the hands of a man under their wings, on their four sides. And they four had their four faces and their wings. Their wings were joined one to another. They turned not when they went, and they went every one straight forward. Now here, note verse 10. As for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man, and the face of a lion on the right side, and they four had the face of an ox on the left side, and they four also had the face of an eagle. Thus were their faces, and their wings were stretched upwards, two wings of every one were joined one to another, and two covered their body. Here we see the faces of these cherubim in Ezekiel, in this magnificent vision he has here. I just want us to consider symbolically these faces, because we're looking at symbols and shadows and types. The first one we notice is that of a man, symbolic of sympathy and intelligence, and it speaks of Christ's perfect discernment of us. Then we see the second one was the face of a lion, symbolic of strength and majesty. And it speaks to us of Christ, the perfect shelter for us, the one in whom we find all our safety. Then we see the third one was that of an ox, symbolic of stability and patience. And it speaks to us of Christ's perfect ability to bear our burdens upon himself. And then finally, the face of an eagle, symbolically of swiftness of action. And it speaks to us of the unwearying servant of the one who is our great high priest today. In Scripture we find the cherubims mentioned quite a few times. Just coming back to Exodus, we find something special concerning the cherubims there. The ones who were the figures of guardianship. But if you note in the scriptures there, that it speaks to us and tells us that their posture is that of something which is different. We see firstly that they're kneeling. They're in a position of reverence and adoration. Then we see that their faces are set intently upon the mercy seat and the blood which they are guarding. In other words, their faces are set intently upon the place of perfect grace, the place of perfect mercy, and the place of perfect power. Then we see that their wings are outstretched, providing protection for the mercy seat and the blood that's been shed there. It also speaks to us about their outstretched wings and that they're brooding over that place of perfect grace and mercy for man. And note that the mercy seat and the cherubim are the same size as the Ark of the Covenant. Exactly the same size. And here we see that it tells us and is reminding us that all things are limited to the Father's divine will. All things are in His power. When it came to the death, the crucifixion, shall we say, of the person of our Lord Jesus, they were simply fulfilling the foreordained will of the Father. When it was time for our Lord Jesus to come into this world, and as it says in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, when the fullness of time was come, that was exactly and identically the foreordained will of God. That which had been prophesied right back in Genesis chapter 3. When He comes again to gather the church to Himself, that is according to the foreordained will of God. You see, everything is limited to the divine will of God. And while we live in a world around us that's full of corruption and sin and degradation on every side, beloved, just remember that the divine will of God is in control. And we're seeing His permissive will beside us at all times. But never underestimate that will which is absolute, that absolute and divine will of God. And so we see that these measurements are reminding us that all things are limited to the divine will of God. This dispensation of grace, it's limited to the divine will of God. Then we see in something very, very precious that is to be the place of communication above and upon the mercy seat and between the cherubim. That's where God was going to meet with Moses to speak to him about the commandments that he had for the nation of Israel. You know, to approach this place, Moses had to come through the veil that was not yet rent. Through that veil, which today for us has been rent. It's not only been rent, it's been removed for us. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews that we have boldness to enter in through the veil which has been rent. That word boldness is the word in the scriptures that simply means confidence. We have confidence to enter in through the veil. You know, the high priest once a year when he came with blood, he entered in through that veil with fear and trembling, the scripture tells us. Because if that blood was not accepted by God, the results of that, the consequences of that, was that the high priest would have been struck dead on the spot. But that's not so for us, beloved. We enter in through the veil which has been rent with boldness, with confidence, and with assurance that God will certainly never ever strike us dead. And it's all through the precious blood of the Lamb which has been shed upon Calvary's cross for us. You You know, I often think about this particular tabernacle that is the divine design of God himself. No man could ever design this. Don't let anybody ever fool you into thinking that. It's beyond the finite mind of man. But you know, when I think about this, what do we find here? You know, this had no floor in it. The tabernacle. No floor at all. And the high priest never wore shoes. And he moved into the tabernacle. He came into the sanctuary barefoot. And then he would move from there into the holiest of all, barefoot. And here he would be standing upon the sands of the wilderness with all the shadows and types of the person of our Lord Jesus broadcast around him in such a close atmosphere. And there upon the mercy seat and between the cherubim, Moses would speak with God himself. How precious. You know, I often think of the high priest in the Old Testament times. I often think of his office. And you know, beloved, I believe that we're in a far, far greater position as Christians, in that we're able to be able to appreciate the fullness of the shadows and types concerning the person of our Lord Jesus. When we see the high priest in the tabernacle, everything there was pointing forward. The shadows were pointing forward to a substance. Jesus Christ himself being that substance. But you know, today we're in a privileged position. We can look back and we can see in all these shadows and types, all the beauties and the perfections and the glories of the person of our Lord Jesus. When we went through the garments of the high priest, I wonder if he ever knew what he was adorning himself with. And yet we're asked in the scriptures to adorn ourselves with Jesus Christ. Put ye on Jesus Christ, is what the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans. Just exactly as the high priest in the Old Testament did as he moved about the tabernacle. He had to put on the very character of Christ. When we become saved, the Lord asks of us to put on the very character of Christ himself. You know, that comes back as responsibility, does it not? Later it will be a point of accountability when we meet him face to face. How I believe the high priest and the priests of the Old Testament times, they certainly missed out on being able to fully appreciate and acknowledge all these wonderful shadows and types as they pointed forward to the person of our Lord Jesus. Don't we stand in a magnificent position today? You know, we're a very privileged people to be born in a dispensation of grace. A very, very privileged people. Reason that we can enter in with boldness through the veil that has been rent is because justice has been satisfied. Righteous and holy justice. And now we see that mercy rejoices against judgment. And that's this day and age in which you and I now live, and every person upon this earth. We see our Lord Jesus typified in the ark and the mercy seat. He has become our ark and our mercy seat. And it was all done through Calvary's cross. And because of this now, God can allow the fullness of his eternal love and grace and mercy to flow out to every sinner upon this vast earth which he's created. I often think about those wonderful words in Romans chapter 5. But God commendeth his love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, it really means not just while we were yet sinners, But it really means to us, beloved, while we were really yet enjoying sin. We were enjoying sin. And while we were still enjoying sin and being steeped in it, we see that the scripture tells us that because of God's love for us, Christ died for us. How very precious. How very wonderful. And so shall we just once more be reminded of what the writer in Hebrews says, how shall we neglect so great a salvation? How should we and how can we? Let us consider him more and more. If there's anyone here tonight that has never taken the step of considering the point of whether they are saved and needed salvation, then the scripture tells us that now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Do something about it tonight. If you're not sure what to do, speak to someone you know who is a Christian here in this place. And I'm sure they would be delighted to lead you to their very own Saviour.